Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, glory, hallelujah, 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 glory, hallelujah. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Hallelujah, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah, 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 glory, hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah, glory to God, hallelujah, God. Father, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for your goodness and mercy, God. We thank you for your strong hand that stretched out our Father. God, as we come in your holy presence tonight, God, we ask that you open up our understanding, Lord God. Feed us, Lord God. Hallelujah, God, till we walk no more, God. Father God, we ask that you allow your word to come alive on the inside as we begin to study your word, Father. Oh, God, give us revelation, knowledge, and understanding in all things, Lord God. Write your words on the tables of our heart, Lord God. Bring this back to our members, Lord God. Father God, that it become a life application for us, Lord God. Father God, that every step that we take will be ordered by you and your word, Father. And God, we ask that you bless those that are on their way of balancing this and accidents, Lord God. Father God, give them traveling mercies, Father. Oh God, hallelujah, God, that they will make it to the house of worship tonight, Father. And oh God, we ask, Lord God, that you bless and rule and super rule in this house, Father. We relinquish our will and we release it unto you, Father God, that you would have your way. And again, we say, have your way, Father. Father, in Jesus' name, Father, we decree it, and it shall be. Amen to the glory of God. Hallelujah. Amen, as we make our decree. This is our Bible. It was sent for our correction. It was written for our direction. We believe it, and we read it. I am what I said that I can have what it says that I can have. I can do what it says that I can do. It is the word of the living God. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Bless God. Amen. We thank God. Amen. For you and you in the house. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Amen. We're going to do a study on the book of Isaiah. Amen. I want to have an outline. Amen. Amen. Kind of give you an overview of what we're going to be studying. Get your Bibles and go to the book of Isaiah. Nah, I'm good. Can you guys hear me? Oh, you know I might need it for this. Okay. I probably need it sort of come out louder on here. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. While we're getting ready and getting the scripture, amen. Open up a little bit of understanding on the prophet Isaiah. When we study the Old Testament, one thing you discover is the ways of our God. And I always say that the only way you're going to know God and his ways is to read about him. We read how he judged and how he dealt with his children in all kinds of situations, and that compare them to the same God of these times as well. When we study the Old Testament, it helps us to know the mind of God, and for us to become more familiar with the Creator in order for us to understand how we can best, in our own way, represent him to the people on this earth. He was the first of the Hebrew prophets. Isaiah was the first of the Hebrew prophets that was recorded. His prophecies warned the people
amen, of judgment that was about to come, and that Israel and Jerusalem and Judah, Israel sometimes referred to as Jerusalem, and sometimes they're referred to in his prophecies as Israel, and Judah, that they will perish, but because of their rebellion and because of their sins, but a remnant, which is a small amount of people, are going to survive. And a new Jerusalem will rise up as a city of the faithful. God is going to get himself a faithful nation, basically, is what it's about. So he also prophesied of the coming of Christ. His cry was for Judah to come back to God and to spread the news of the coming salvation through the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isaiah's father was Amos, and he is mainly directing his prophecies to Jerusalem and Judah. So the key verse in Isaiah, when we begin to go through our studies, is 53:5, and we want to hold that in our heart. When he says, but he was wounded, talking about Christ, the Messiah, he was pierced for our rebellion, and I'm saying this in the King James, but NIV interpretation. He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. And Isaiah's name means Jehovah is God. He is one of the five major prophets, along with Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the Book of Lamentations. We understand that the office of prophet was instituted during the time of Samuel. He was one of the last of the judges. And the function of the prophet was to speak for God. The prophet stood with the priest as God's special representative. He confronted the people and their leaders with God's commands and his promises, just like the pastors after the heart of God. The pastor today represents the prophet, and he stands before the people of God, giving them the word of God. True prophets were not favored. In other words, people didn't like them in those days, because we know that a true prophet speaks the word of God, amen? And it ain't gonna always be pleasing to the ear. So they didn't like him in those days, and so they did not do as well among the people. So a pastor in the church today sits in the place of a prophet, as he or she has been commissioned by God. That is to say, the ones that are called and sent by God, because we'll have a lot of pastors sitting as a pastor. We're not called by God. They're just sitting there. Amen? So in those places, anything is liable to go on, because God is not in control. So to speak to his people and to tell them of his laws and of his judgment. A pastor / prophet that tells the truth and speak the word of God, the word of truth, with boldness, will not, and I say not, amen, be liked. Most people won't like them. And you'll find that they're not always the most popular ones, because they're the type that tells it just like it is. His or her words are controversial. That means that they won't always agree with what you or I think is right, because we think in the flesh, or they would think, the people think in the flesh, or people think in the natural, would not receive the word from the pastor because it's contrary to what they believe, all right? And so it's not in line with their lifestyle. And so most church people today don't want to live the word of God. So they want to live outside of God's boundaries, yet they want to live inside of his blessings, and that ain't going to work with God. I mean, to know that. Amen. So in the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, he was well-liked by the people. In the beginning, notice I said in the beginning of his ministry. And usually that's the way it is. The pastor come up with the fire and the power, and everybody, you know, he's hip and cool, and everybody loves him. But when the word starts coming with you know, power and with brimstone, every time you look around, they're talking about holiness, or they're talking about sin. I'm tired of hearing about sin. How could you be tired of hearing about sin and you're a Christian? Hello. And so they, that pastor don't have any get any invitations, and no one wants to come to his church or her church because they're telling them how to live according to the Bible, right? And that's what it's supposed to be. When you come to the house of God, and we're coming to learn of God, right? To learn how to change our ways, to be new creatures in Christ. So why are we upset when the pastor is teaching us how to come out of our will and to go into God's will, amen? But they're not popular because people don't want to hear that they got to stop doing some things. People will come to God or come to the church. They don't want to give up their lifestyle. They want to keep a hold of it. And you can't have both. Jesus himself said you can't serve two masters, amen? So Isaiah, Judah and Israel or Jerusalem, they were playing this game, and God was getting a little bit tired of it. So he had the judges over them. Now it was time for him to send the prophets to send a word. So he sent the prophet Isaiah to them, and Isaiah was one of those prophets that acted out everything that God told him. If God crossed the T and dotted the I, that's exactly what he did. If he didn't dot the I and cross the T, he didn't do it. You know, sometimes people tell you something, they add a little bit to it. He didn't change what God said. He gave it to him raw, just like God gave it to him. And that's what the people couldn't handle. So he was well-liked from the beginning. So at that time, I suppose they were caught up in the excitement of the move of God that was on this man's life, you know. Well, he told me everything about myself, and, you know, and he spoke in my life, and this happened and that happened. You know, you get all excited. He told me this was going to happen, and it happened, and we get all excited. But then when he start coming with the hammer, now he's not a man of God no more. He's not a woman of God. I don't want to go with that no more because he's telling me of my wicked ways. Amen? But as time went on and the prophet began to hit low and hard with the word of God, his messages got harder and harder, and the people didn't want to hear them anymore. They didn't want to hear about sin. They didn't want to hear that I can't sleep around no more. They didn't want to hear that I can't lie and steal and cheat and fornicate and commit adultery. They didn't want to hear that no more. They didn't want to hear it. So it got hard for them. So to them, Isaiah had nothing good to say. And how many know a real man of God is not going to always be patting you on your back? A real man or woman of God is going to tell you just exactly how to live holy. And you can't live holy living the way you want to live and then live trying to live God's way too. You can't do them both, all right? So Isaiah called for the people to turn from their lives of sin, and he warned them of God's judgment and of his punishment. He was active in his ministry for 60 years until he was executed during the reign of Manasseh. He was God's special messenger to Judah, and he prophesied during the reign of several kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, and he also called for Judah, Israel, and the surrounding nations to repent of their sins. Amen? But in the last 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah, he consoles the people. First, he beat them up, had to get their attention. No, let you know you got to stop this mess. But then he started to console the people, and then he gave them hope of their future in God. But the promises are to those that obey. The first part is you got to stop doing what you're doing. What you're doing is a mess, and God ain't pleased with it. So you got to stop it if you want to walk in the blessings of God. So, I mean, God, if this is going to happen, and that, if you don't stop, this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. He was warning them of impending destruction about to come, right? But then he at the last 27 chapters from chapter 40 to 66, he began to tell them that if you do repent, all right, he began to tell them of the good things. He started to console the people and give them hope and let them know that they did have a future in God and his promises of blessings coming through our new Messiah that's going to come, the Savior, praise God, Emmanuel, meaning Jesus the Christ, right? So as we study the book of Isaiah, I want you to get a flow in the scripture and just picture yourselves. We got to kind of picture our minds back in that time and try to see it the way the prophet, amen, himself saw it through the eyes of God. And you got to see the people, even when you see their ways and when he's talking to them about what they're doing. Judging yourself, could that be you? Am I at that point? Is that me? So, if God told you to do this, could you do it? Are you in the place with God, not only Do I need to make sure that my life lines up with the word of God? But am I in a place in God where if he sent me to somebody, am I qualified to tell them? You're wrong. You're in sin. You know, you need to straighten out. The Lord says, blah, 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 blah. All right? And so Isaiah had to be bold. He had to be strong and courageous. And he had to be fearless to declare the word of God. And that's what we have to be as men and women of God. Because the nation is dying. Remember, he told Isaiah, I'm looking for a people, somebody that will pray for a nation that's dying and don't know they're dying. So the nation don't know they're dying. Why? Because they think what they're doing is right. This country passed laws, that country passed laws, and the people agree with it. And it says, okay, because the law says I can do it. But God don't say you can do it. God's law says no, right? Amen. There were days way back in the way back when before y'all, before some of us, even me, was even thought of when the laws that were passed were contrast with the Bible. They hung on the word of God. But now it's like whatever makes the people feel good, whatever pleasing to a certain person or a certain group of people, that's the law that we're passing. Yes, but they can't. If you're a Christian, they can't stop you from saying that. On jobs and at work, they would tell me. I had the same thing on my job because when I was working, I was like customer. You know, I was involved with a lot of clients and a lot of customers, and not all of them were Christians. But I'm a Christian, and that was my reasoning. But I'm a Christian, and it's Christmas time for me. If you're Jewish and you say Happy Hanukkah, it don't upset me at all. I wish you Happy Hanukkah, but don't tell me I can't say Merry Christmas. I am a Christian. They can't take that from you. You can say Merry Christmas. And they said they call it being politically correct. But guess what? The Bible is not politically correct. It's spiritually correct. And if Christian, we knew everybody said, well, Christ was born on that day. No, he wasn't. Somebody picked a day and decided, okay, let's celebrate Christ's birthday. Nobody knows when he was born, but let's just honor that day. So we honor it. Is anything wrong with that? And so now they're going to tell us, you know, you can't say Merry Christmas. And if you see some people, like when they posted, talking about that last year, I think Elder Mary and we were talking in Sunday school, now they say Merry Xmas. Took Christ's name completely off of it. Making their own rules and their own laws. And I said, one of my children did that a long time ago when they were decorating the cinemas, and I made them wash it off and write Christ out. And this was back in the 90s. I said, they were little then. I said, no. I said, I don't care where you see that X at. It don't belong here. Christ is over this house. So you will put Merry Christmas because it's about Christ. It's his birthday, right? And so that's the time we celebrate. So we study the book of Isaiah. We want to get a flow in the scriptures and picture ourselves in the same frame as Isaiah, as this strong, bold, and courageous man, a God-fearing man, fearless, and he's there strong enough to declare the word of God through the power of God. Then, after you do that, listen to the messages in relationship to your own life. Let us listen. Let us compare. Let us dissect these scriptures and say, okay, is this me? Could this be me? If it is me, I want to fix it. Do I know somebody like that? What can I do? How can I say this to help them get back in line with God? And if you find yourself in these scriptures, repent, return back to God, renew yourself, and tell somebody that Jesus is coming, right? So we have our lesson outline. And our lesson outline for the study of Isaiah is A, we're going to talk about words of judgment, which is the first half of Isaiah, and that's going to be chapters 1 through 39. And first, we're going to talk about the sins of Israel and Judah. We're going to talk about the judgment against heathen nations. Then God's purpose is judgment, Jerusalem's true and false hopes, and then all the events during the reign of Hezekiah. And then we're going to go to the words of comfort when he consoled the people, and that's from chapters 40 to 66. And there are three topics in those chapters: Israel's release from captivity, the future Redeemer, and the future King. The first 39 chapters in the first half of Isaiah carries the message of judgment for sin. That's what we were talking about earlier. He brings this message to Judah, Israel, and all the surrounding community. The people of Judah had a form of godliness, and I know we have that today. Well, a lot of people, and I'm sure that a lot of us are witnesses to that, that people have a form of godliness. And Apostle Paul said, but it's not according to knowledge. Hello? People have their own way of worshiping and serving God. They have their own form of what's right, their own belief, you know. And people say, well, but I believe, you know, and I often say, if what you believe does not line up with the word of God, don't matter what you believe, because God's word is true. Amen? But in our hearts, in their hearts, they have a form of godliness, but in their hearts, they're corrupt. So Isaiah's warning was spoken to purify the people by helping them understand God's true nature and his message. We can't understand God outside his word. It's impossible. People come to church and they shout and dance and do their thing or whatever, and then they go and you don't see them no more for a while, and then things get hard. They come back again, and you don't see them no more for a while, then things get hard, then they come back again. And they have no worship, no form of worship, because they don't know God. It's impossible to worship him when you don't know him. And it's like you can't blame God if you don't know God. You can't blame God if you're not trying your best to find him out. The word is there. He's made himself as plain as the nose on your face. He put scriptures out there, even gave people interpretation to make it plain so you can understand it. And all you got to do is read it and spend time with him, worship time, fellowship time, together with his people, but you don't have the time. And so when you don't have the time to do that, and I'm not saying you don't have time, like, oh, you're so busy, you just don't have the time for God. Hello. And that's because you don't care. And when you don't care, you don't get to know people. Like if you have a husband or a wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever the case may be, they come see you every now and then, and the wife be gone all the time, and the husband be gone all the time, never home. They don't care about it. They don't want to be in your presence. When they're in your presence, all y'all do is argue and fight or whatever the case may be. They'd rather be gone than be there. They don't care about you. They never take you nowhere. You don't go nowhere together. And don't get mad and go home and quit your husband because I said this, but it's the truth of your wife. They don't care about you. Because when people care about you, they want to be around you. And when you really care about God, guess what? You want to be around God. Without a shadow, nothing can stop you. You press your way to the house of God. Some people get into, when the Spirit is moving high, and they get so excited, and they get a good feeling, and oh, yeah, they're ready to give God everything, and they join the church. But then what about those days when God is quiet? Hello? You ever had those days when he's quiet, and there's nothing going on, and you feel like, I've been praying and making noise, and I don't feel nothing? You know, you got to shake yourself. God, are you here? Hello? And so those are the days that people faint when they feel like, okay, God is not here. He has never left us. The Bible says he will never leave us nor forsake us. So he's never left us. He's quiet, waiting on you. Hello? And so the reason some people today cannot walk in true holiness is because they have not taken the time to search the scriptures. As I say so often, if you want to get to know God and his nature, you have to search the scriptures. And not just part of it, grab a verse and read it. You got to go through the whole, you got to go into the Old Testament and get to know God and the people and how he dealt with the people, know their sins and their rebellion and their truthfulness and their worship, and know how God handles every situation, know his setup and his MOP, what they call it. M-O, what is it, modus operandi, M-O, know his mode of operation, know God. People like to say, well, I don't believe God would do that. I said, well, what did Scripture tell you he would? Well, I might not know the Scripture. Well, how are you going to say you don't believe God would? You don't even know God. Bishop.
Well, you know, you can tell yourself, well, you know, I know God, and I know he's the creator, and Jesus is the Son of God. But now, you got some idea that, well, nah, I know God will want me to do this. God don't want me to kill nobody. He don't want me to steal. He don't want me to lie. And then now, you're just live on just that little bit right there, not knowing that if God go way beyond that and some more. Because, all that, you know all of that, but the word is, it's like it's going to get in your heart. That's what's going to cause you to change. Because God quickly says that you don't look at the outward appearance. but there ain't no harm in it going to do it. That's just like somebody telling somebody, I love you, but if the love is in your heart, you can turn away from them just like that. I'm just in a drop of a hat. You can turn away like an old shoe. But now, if nothing is in your heart, you're gonna have to get them when it comes in. You read the Bible, now you can go to that extra mile when it's in your heart. But now, if you can stand with your mouth, you can go on today. And tomorrow, you can have a guy going on with somebody else. And say the same thing with them. So they look like this. Like, with God, you think you know God, but you'll never know it until, like the teacher was saying. You get that word down in your heart, that word is going to click. That word is going to cause something that clicks in your heart. It's going to cause something that starts happening to you. And then there's a fear that's going to come and going to cause you not to do the same thing. That's how some of you hear me say sometimes, I thank God for who God is and His word.
I may have had people tell them, I know God. They're not serving God. They're not going to church. Right, what do you say to something like that? They don't go to church, huh? Don't read the Bible, but they know God. Huh? Then they want to debate and argue the word, but they don't know God. A lot of people know of God. It's the difference in knowing of somebody and knowing them. A lot of people know of me, but they don't know me because they never fellowship with me, they never spend time with me, they don't know me. The only thing they know about me is what people say. So that's not knowing me. Oh, I know so-and-so. Oh, you do? Well, you not heard about, okay. All right. So people have heard about God, but they don't actually know him because they don't spend fellowship time with him. Hello? They're strangers to him. They hear his voice and can't even determine or decipher whose voice it is because they really don't know God. They only know of him. They know of him mostly because probably mom and daddy talked about him or mama talked about him when it was coming up. They might have been taught to pray or they went to church every now and then or maybe somebody mentioned it in the neighborhood, some preacher or somebody in the neighborhood that saved, brought up, told them about the Lord. Or maybe they was raised up in the church and decided to backslide and go back out there in the world. But they still didn't know God. All them years, some people are brought up in the church. And when they can backslide, I don't care who you are. If you can turn away from God, you never had a relationship with him to begin with. You never really knew with him. It's impossible to come in contact with God and still be the same. I don't care who you are. You will make a change, a complete turnaround. Even your most devastating pain would be pleasure. If you knew God, just to be in the presence of the living God, you would never walk away from him. When people say, well, you know, I was saved and I backslid, and I did this and I, you never knew God. You never knew God because when you come to, that's what's so important about getting to know God. And that's why Isaiah kept getting Israel. Your mom and daddy knew him. You need to know him. Don't you see what's happening with you? I mean, the God that feeds your parents and fed them, manna from heaven opened the rocks and water came out. The God that fight battles and destroy the enemy for you. Hello. You see the miracles he's doing. You see he can put you in bondage. He can do all kinds. He destroys your enemy. And you want to still do your thing. He kept getting on them. You don't know God. Get to know this God that your fathers and your mothers talked about, your ancestors. Get to know this God that your family talked about. So he talked about the Messiah more than anybody else in the Old Testament, all other Old Testament prophets. He talked about the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He describes our Messiah two ways, a suffering servant and sovereign Lord. And I can imagine the Jews couldn't see that kind of suffering servant as a Savior and going through and, you know, don't have a place to lay their head and being beaten and spit on and hello. But Isaiah said he's coming as a suffering servant and sovereign Lord. He's going to suffer, but that's for us. That's the only way that he's going to make a way for us to make it to heaven or be with God or to have a relationship with God. He had to suffer. But then he's still going to reign as Lord. Hello? And he's coming. And that's what Isaiah was telling Israel. Get ready. But they could not understand this preaching. They didn't understand it until like the New Testament time. Then all of them that had died up and the ones after them, then they got it. Once he was born and resurrected, then they began to understand. God forgives anyone who will willingly turn to Christ as their Savior for deliverance in faith. If you take heed and clearly understand the message of salvation, you will find peace and comfort for eternity. Everlasting life is what Isaiah was bringing to the people, but they had to qualify. Amen.
I just want to say this a bit. I think in our time, we have some old people that have played a little part too. You know, talk about this to help our spirits with growth. I'm going to take a lot of old people, like that, yeah, they were terrible God too. They would get here, you know, like he was so bad, and they know how to be, they know how to some kind of way exist, and they would come out, you know, talking loud or trying to be bad, that thing. Baby, you know that's wrong. Come here. They go in there, get the Bible, and come out and read it. You know, read it. Come on, my movie, that ain't even that. And that was happening out too. But now, I guess people are so different now. I guess that was the people's heart so hard that it takes, well, you know what I mean? It's not what they got there for the experience. But I say that holds quite a lot too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the older people that. I'm bad. I don't care. I mean, we will let them down the way I'm going to go. I don't care what that was.
It's being down.
You got out of line, somebody knew you. Ain't you going back this time? That's no good. It's going down the right time. Yeah, it's like physical. Oh, wow. Man, it's still in there. But the most people kind of knew you need to make a change.
Yeah, we have people, they said back then that it take a village to raise a child. Usually back then, everybody in the neighborhood helped raise your child. They caught you doing something, they got on you, told your parents or whatever, and, you know, you got in trouble then, you got in trouble again, the second time. Everybody could come to you and you didn't cuss out old people or say something to them that you didn't. Today, you dare not say nothing to these young people, these kids, even little babies about things they're doing because they can come out of their mouth with some stuff. Hello? And it came from home. They didn't learn it in school. They learned it from home. So, and when we're studying in the book of Isaiah, there's some important emphasis we want to touch on. Holiness, punishment, salvation, Messiah, and hope. Now, holiness. God, he talks about the fact that God is highly exalted above all of his creatures. He is perfect and sinless in all his motives and actions and in his perfect control of his power in judgment and love and mercy. His holy nature is our standard of morality. Holy. I said, be ye holy for I am holy. God is the only one who can help us overcome sin because God himself has to be sure as ever to treat God that we would never, ever treat God as a common person or an ordinary being. How some people can just, you know, they cuss and they put God's name in, they cuss and they put Jesus' name in. I had a friend, a colleague at work, said to me one time, she was yelling at her son on the phone, and she said, don't swear at me. And I said, you, golly. And when she got on the phone, I said, you let your kids cuss you? So she said, yeah. She said, I don't know why he would use that word. I said, well, what did he say? She said, he told me, I said something. She said, Jesus. And I stopped for a minute. I said, that's blasphemy, but I don't think it's a swear word. I said, you use the name of Jesus as in your family as a swear word? I said, you call that cussing? I said, I call cussing when you use the A word, the F word, and all that kind of stuff like that. I said, but to use the name of Jesus? I said, that's power. When I start talking to her about the name of Jesus. And she said, you know what, Ernie, I never thought about it. Like, she's a Christian. I mean, Methodist, whatever. But she said, I never thought about it like that. I said, I got to go to church, and I hear people often saying, Jesus blank Christ. They're cussing each other out. And using his name to swear at each other and to call each other names or whatever the case may be. But that's like treating God as nothing, just saying, you know what, you just common ordinary. We can't treat him as an ordinary. Oh, Lord, let me just go worship the Lord and then go to church. If I don't go to church, ask him to call me. That's just treating him as a common being. We got to treat God as who he is, the living being, the creator of the heavens and earth. We be so nonchalant in our worship. When coming to church, we just shuffle in and sit down like, oh, Lord, here we go again. But when you are a child of God, you got to treat him like who he is. He's the supreme being. When you come in the house of God, you got to just anticipate that you're in the presence of the living God. And if his spirit dwell in you, you already know you in the presence of the living God. So your mode has to be one when you're coming into his place of worship. Your mode has to be one of excitement and humility as well. Like, I'm coming in the house of God. I dare not come in, you know, like I'm so bad and so bold. I must fall on my face before him. We started telling everybody, and I keep saying this, but folk ain't doing it. God already said people are disobedient, so I don't know. You know, I'm praying for these people. I'm getting a headache. But I told everybody, don't come in the house of God without kneeling and praying. Come to the altar and kneel and pray before you. And if you come in late and praise and worship is going on, kneel at your seat. That's humility. That's humbling yourself in the presence of God. It ain't cute. It ain't a fashion. But if you're talking to God, Lord, I'm in your house. Bless me in this house. Allow me to bring my mind in so that I can receive the things of you. I worship you in this house. You pray and you give yourself to God, but we just walk in and plop down on the seat like it's nothing. And we just coming out to God like we just, you know, just coming into another place, into a shopping mall or shopping center, or into my friend's house. No, you're in the house of the living God. Get this in our minds and in our mentality. And because God is so holy, the prophet Isaiah was telling Israel, y'all just too nonchalant with God. You're just so, like, so careless and carefree. You can't be that way with God. And you know what? In those days, if you walked in front of a king, if you walked in the presence of a king without being announced and without coming with your head down, bowed down, they will cut your head off. You will be killed instantly. And yet we come into the Lord's house or in the presence of our God like whatever. It's so disrespectful. That is so disrespectful. Do we know that? We know it now, though, don't we? It's disrespectful that we come into the house of the God, of the Lord, just like we're going in our own house. You're not. You're not coming into your own house. You're not coming into your friend's house or going to have dinner with a buddy. You come to the feast of the Lord. And so we have to make sure that we come. You can't treat him all common and ordinary. He's not ordinary. We are. He's not common. We are. We can't make him like us. We can't come in God's presence like we come into our friend's house. God and God alone deserves our devotion and our praise. He alone is always truthful. He's always fair to us, and he's always justified. Everything he does, his judgment is always fair. He's always kind and always loving, kind, patient, the most patient being in the whole world. He is God. He could wipe us off the face of the earth and just say, you know what, I'm tired of them. I don't just want to have nothing else to do with them folks. Let me just put some new people on the earth because I'm tired of them. But he don't. That's the kind of love that he has for us, and yet we just walk around like, oh, okay. You know, and we call ourselves Christians. Christians ought to act like we fear God. The world don't fear God because Christians don't fear God. And I ain't talking to feel like, ooh, I'm so scared of God, which you should be. But I'm talking fear like honor and respect. That's what we need to do. We need to, as a people of God, understand that we're not on this journey just to be talking about we going to church because we want to make it into heaven, but we're supposed to show God to the world. And how are we going to show our God to the world when we don't even respect him? We just common, you know, just like turning on the light switch, whatever. Just something we do ordinarily, just coming on in. But that has to stop. And punishment. Isaiah talked about punishment. He's talking about punishment because God is holy. He expects us to treat people fairly. He promised to punish Israel and Judah and all the other people around and all the other nations because of their faithlessness, immorality, and idolatry. They weren't only faithless to God. They were immoral. They did every nasty, low-down, dirty thing that you could do. And they worshiped idols, anything. They worshiped the tree groves, They worship the mosquitoes, the gnats, anything that moves, anything that they can make with their hand. They were just horrible. So true faith was done away with at that time, and it was replaced with pride and empty religious rituals. That's another thing. We have these religious rituals that we do. We come to church, we stand in the front of the church, we do our praise and worship. That's religious. We do that religiously. We take up our outreach offer and we do our announcements. We sing if we have a choir, the choir sings, and then we let the praisers or whoever comes up and do worship, and then the preacher come up and preaches. Then we lay hands and we pray. This is a ritual. This is something we do all the time. And then thank God when the Spirit moves in here, God breaks in and moves in the service his own way. How many services you can get like that? Well, we allow God to just move in his own way because we're in the house of God, and anything is liable to happen when the Spirit of the Lord comes in. Hello. God, we ask, we give ourselves over to be used by him. So we can't be ritual worshipers because that's not who we are. We have to trust in God only and to fulfill all of his commandments, his laws only. We would definitely be punished if we harden our hearts to his commands. That's the main thing. And then he started talking to them about salvation. We need a Savior. We do, because of God's coming judgment. No one can be saved without God's help. I don't care what you do, you need to go through God. Everyone who trusts God can be set free from their sin and restored back to him. He made a way. Now, who wouldn't worship and honor and adore a God like that? Who would not adore a God like that? That just make a way for salvation for us, even though we don't deserve it. We're not worthy of it. We can't earn it, but he made a way anyway. I'm telling you, I am at awe at the love that he had for us. When I think of the goodness of songwriter, when I think of the goodness of Jesus, when I think of the love that God has for us, the love that he has given us, my heart just bursts over. Christ died to save us from our sin, because we cannot save ourselves. He will save anyone who turns from their sins and turn to him. It comes only from God. You cannot do good works to earn salvation. So glad about that, because somebody might work better than me. Hello? Can't buy it either. I'm glad because I'm not rich. I wouldn't be able to pay my way to heaven. Y'all would be good enough. I'm going around selling bottles and chests. I wouldn't be able to pay my way and thank God. Hello? And then he talked about the Messiah. God will send a Messiah to save his people. He will set up his own kingdom as faithful prince of peace who rules with righteousness. He will come as sovereign Lord, but he'd also come as a servant who will die just to take away the sins of his people. Somebody who's willing to give their life for his people. That's a Savior. Our trust must be in Jesus the Messiah, not in ourselves or any power on earth or any nation. There is no hope unless we believe in Jesus Christ as our Messiah, and we have to let him rule in our life. God, bottom line, you just got to say, I got to give it up to him, number one. It should not be a challenge. I always say when people come to Christ, it should not be a challenge. Give it up. Everything that you have, just give it over to him. I remember when I was searching for the Lord, and I always use myself because I don't know nobody's testimony but my own. And when I was searching for the Lord, I didn't know I was searching for God. You don't know you're searching for him. All I know is I just needed some peace in my life. And I didn't know it was the Lord. How long would you find it in God? I didn't. I was going to church, but I still didn't know that I could find the peace there. Because the church I was in, people fighting like cats and dogs. I might well have still been out there. So I didn't know you could find peace in God, not in the midst of that turmoil. But I found him, even in the midst of that turmoil. I found him. I mean, not that he was lost. I was the one that was lost, but I found my way back to him, should I say. And I didn't know that he was what I needed. All I know is I just wanted some peace and some solitude in my life. It wasn't crazy and fine. Everything was going fine. I wasn't going through nothing at that particular time. I hadn't been through, and then everything was evening out. But guess what? When I came to the Lord, all hell broke loose in my life. Everything went wild. But because I had this grip and I was not going to turn loose, and all I did was stay in the scriptures, I couldn't do nothing but read the scriptures. Things were blowing up around me, but I couldn't do nothing but read the scriptures. because I didn't know what else to do. Things were exploding around me, and all I could do was just read the Word of God. So I just grabbed a hold to the Word of God, and I wouldn't let go. He's hope. Isaiah talked about hope. God promises comfort, deliverance, and restoration for his future kingdom. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn back to me. The Messiah will rule over his faithful followers in the times to come, and Christ is coming. So have some hope. There is compassion for everyone who repents. And everybody know what repent means. What does repent mean? Turn away, right? Do a complete turnabout. Some people think repent means to say I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. I've had people say, well, you know, you can do that and you say I'm sorry. God will forgive you. And I was like, and at this particular time, I didn't know the scripture to say this wrong. But you know how you know something wrong? And you just in you, you know it's wrong. And I didn't know the scriptures like that. I was like, that's wrong. No, The Bible says God will forgive you 7 times 70. People, that's why you have to know the Word of God. Because people take the Word of God, and it did say that. I didn't know what the rest, I didn't even bother reading it before and after to see what he was talking about. All I know is they pointed that to me. I said, yeah, I said, but that's still wrong. And it was just in me that I don't believe you should do that. A Christian shouldn't do that. And as I got more into the scriptures, then I learned, oh, my God. And these were preachers saying to people that were naive that you can and just say, I'm sorry, and God will forgive you. But that's not repentance. And when I found out what true repentance was, I was like, I knew it. And them same preachers, they didn't look me in my face today when I run into them because they were wrong, and I knew they were wrong. And that's just like using and taking advantage of people to tell them something like that. So repent means to not do that thing no more. Get it out of your life. Remember, this is a key. When God told me some years ago, is when I come to you and I look into your heart and I see that you had not repented, how then will I know that you had repented? Because you told, listen, now what he's saying, and let me make it a little bit clearer. What he's saying is, I said I repented. I said I repented. Okay, let's use an example. Stephen. Okay. I repent of stealing. I'm not stealing no more. I repent. But the Lord come to me, and he heard me say, I repent from stealing. I'm not a thief anymore. And he comes to me, and I say, golly, that's a nice diamond bracelet you got right there. Man, if it drop off her arm. Now, I'm not saying this out loud. I'm saying it in my heart. It's just in me. I'm just saying it. Drop off her arm. Find us keepers. Better put it where I can get it. I can't. I'm in the church. Hello. Thinking this. Not that I did this. I don't want nobody to say, oh, Pastor did this. I'm using this for, this is a metaphor here. Everybody know what a metaphor is? Just a story. Just tell them a little story to get your clarity. So God comes to me, and I'm saying, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And I'm still looking at Gladys Bracelet. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. God is so good. Yes, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. I'm really into this thing, really praising God. But every now and then, my eyes go back over there on that bracelet. And then now the Spirit of the Lord is heavy in the house, and God come to me and hear my worship, and he know my worship ain't real because I can't even get my mind on him for things like that bracelet. And then he look into my heart, and he see that desire to have that bracelet. I didn't steal it, but I wanted to. Okay? So the desire is there. So he said, when I come to you, and I look into your heart. In other words, I'm not coming to you by what you said. You say, I repent and I don't steal no more. I don't hear that. God is saying, I don't even hear that. Your words don't mean nothing to me. I look directly into your spirit. If I see me in your spirit, I know you've repented. But if I see the desire to steal, the desire to whoremonger, the desire to sleep with Sally or Bobby or Betty or both, when I come in your spirit and I see that in there, then I know that you didn't repent. You might have said, I don't like that. I don't do that no more. But in your desire, man, it sure looked good to me. And God said, I saw that. You didn't say it, but I saw it. And see, that's where we put ourselves in danger because we think because we don't speak something that it's okay. It didn't come out of our mouth. But how many of God hears your heart? Your inner man, your inner spirit. This is how God deals with us. And whatever's in here, that's why we have to work on ourselves and clean ourselves up. That's why we have to meditate on the word night and day, God said, so we can have good success. And in the scriptures as well, so we can purge that mess out of us. The scriptures will purge it out of you. You'll find yourself in the scripture when you study them, and they'll begin to purge, and you won't have that desire to steal. You won't have that desire to love another man's woman, another woman's man, another man's man, or however the case may be. You would not have a desire to do that. Why? Because you really did purge, get purged from that. You really did get delivered. So that's another thing. We have to make sure that we have truly repented. And so no matter how bad things get, we got to look at how things are in the world. If that's going to tear us down, then we might as well just throw in the towel. Because things, listen, I don't care what they do, it ain't going to get no better. We're pushing to the end. And saints need to draw close to God. And we're in the great falling away, Elder Mary, and we're in that great falling away that the Bible speaks of. You can look, you can walk into any church and see. I mean, any church that's telling you to live holy. And see that there is a great falling away. People don't have time for God no more. They don't have time to die. And when you die, where will you lift up your eyes? In hell. Hello? Well, they don't have time for God. So from the book of Isaiah began to talk to Judah and Israel. Now, Judah, we learned, means praise. And so whenever they went before war or battle or whatever, Judah was always the first tribe that went ahead because they were singing and praising and glorifying God. That's what we call our praise team, Judah Praise, because they sing and praise and glorify God. So they were offering the praise, and the praises precede the battle, the victory. When you begin to pray, what I said is, when I tell you so much to praise God and glorify God, I'm not trying to tie you out or weigh you down. I'm trying to tear them out. I'm not trying to tear you out, tire you out. I'm trying to wear you down. All I'm trying to do is break the fallow ground in your heart to get you in the position so that when the Spirit of God moves, you'll be willing to receive him, and you will come out of whatever it is that you're in, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty, and liberty means freedom. And it is impossible for you to be under the anointed power of God and still be bound with everything that you come in this door with. If you go out the same way you came in, then that's your fault. That's your fault. You did not usher in the presence of the Lord, because his train filled the tabernacle. You got to be able to see him. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up. His train filled the tabernacle. People wanted to see the Lord. They can't see him. Why? Because they're so caught up in the natural. You got to get out of yourself to see God. You ain't going to ever see him with your natural eyes. So stop looking for him in the natural. Hello? Is that him over there? This is a spiritual thing. Until folk get that in their head, folk will die trying to see God. You won't see him until after this life. But you can see him in the spirit. He will reveal himself to you in everything. He's even in that fan that's turning. Why? Because it's because of him he gave knowledge to the man that invented that fan, and the one that invented the electricity to make it work. He gave his spirit. Gave them the knowledge and wisdom to do that. The lights that we're on, the benches that we're sitting on, the building we're standing, God's spirit gave these people the knowledge to build this stuff. They didn't just come up out of their mother's womb and say, I'm going to build a church. Although some people think they did, huh? I'm going to come out of their mother's womb and say, I'm going to operate on somebody and fix their heart. Hello. They didn't just, God gave them, even the teachers. Some people say, well, my professor, I went to college, and I earned my degree. If God didn't give you the kind of mind to receive that knowledge, you will be in college 4 years and still be dumb as a post. Right. Hello. You'll be walking around talking about, spent all them years in college, and now you're dud. Why? God, people don't give God credit for nothing. When I say nothing, I do mean nothing. When I'm telling people, you know, something happened, and folks might say, well, you know, so-and-so. I said, well, thank God. Yeah, but you know what? I did so-and-so and so-and-so, but the Lord is good. Yeah, but listen, don't try to take the credit. People try to take the glory from God. I don't care what it is. If you fix my car and it tears up, God gave you the knowledge and the wisdom and the know-how. He gave the people that made the parts to go to the car the knowledge and the wisdom and know how to make the parts to go on the car to make the car work that way. So give God the glory. People, we just want to give God glory we looking for something drastic, you know, like maybe a bolt of lightning to strike through the ceiling and, you know, people to disintegrate or something, somebody spin around in a circle. We looking for something, you know, to fly over the pews, and we give God the glory for that. God gets the glory for everything because the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Those that dwell in it, the people, everything belongs to the Lord. So how could you not give him glory for that? I don't care what it is. I do my hair a certain way. Oh, you have a little bit. I said, thank the Lord. And I didn't want to say, now God did do your hair. But yes, he did. He gave me the knowledge to do that. I'm just using that as an example. Whatever the case, maybe oh yeah, Nelson is so good, thank the Lord. And she got to thank the Lord for everything. She, God didn't do her nails. Hello. The nail technician did. He gave her the know-how and the wisdom and the knowledge. The school she went to, she had to learn from people that got knowledge from God. Come on, people. So Isaiah wanted Israel to be that same type of people, to glorify your God for everything. That's all God wants from us, to give him the glory. Don't shortchange him his glory. All the glory belongs to God. He's sovereign. He is not common. He is not ordinary. Nothing is ordinary about our God. When I look around this world and I see the stuff, especially like this, even this noise that he can hear that's getting on my nerves, even that kind of stuff, it comes from the glory of God. You think that men on their own way could have knowledge to do something like this if it wasn't for the help of God? Look around us. Look at the artists that painted that. They had to put those colors together, and the stuff that whatever they used to make those colors, they had that wisdom, that kind of knowledge came from God. When God gave Moses the idea to build the tabernacle, he gave him description, inch by inch, minute by minute, hour by hour, of everything, how he wanted everything done, what he had to do to make it, the design, get these people to craft it, and get these people, my spirit is going to rest on this one, and they'll be able to make this and that one. He told them how to do it. The crafting has come from the Lord. Everything come from God. We have to give him joy for everything. If I'm in the middle of doing something, even in my sewing, I took sewing lessons and skipped every class. Failed my sewing class. When sewing lesson class, I skipped school. I did. I left. I hated that class. But when the years came, my mom brought me and my sister sewing machine. She took the class and she did good. I just sew things together, upside down, wrong, sideways, whatever. But then I had children, and I couldn't afford to buy the clothes, but I loved to dress my children up. So what happened? I prayed. God taught me how to sew. I got a pattern. I used to couldn't even read a pattern. And that was one of the things we had to pass in school. I bought the patterns, but I didn't bother trying to read them. I know y'all didn't skip no school. I'm talking about me. I was bad when I was young. But I read the pattern. I was sitting there. When I first got a couple times, I called Minister Mary, and she told me what it was. I couldn't figure some of that stuff out, and I sit there, and I start praying. And I got to admit, a couple times I sewed the leg to the back or something. And that frustrated me. But I was determined it was not going to defeat me. I had already asked God to teach me how to sew. And one year I sewed, Bishop would tell you, I sewed the whole summer making clothes for all my daughters. I even made a couple outfits for my son, but mostly for my daughters. And I used to dress them all alike, sewing. And God did it. He perfected my sewing where I could sew. He taught me how. So I know that whatever it is that you need, God will teach you how. And this is all Isaiah. And I'm talking because we're warming up to the scriptures. Next week we'll start from, I want you to read the first chapter of Isaiah because it's time for us to cut off. But I'm saying this to say that we're people that belong to the living God. And until we learn how to reverence God in everything we do, to give him glory in everything we do, we're going to keep falling. And every time we fall, he picks us up. But there may be a time when he won't be able, he just won't. Just, you know what, I'll pick you up 100,000 times down there. Now it's time for you to get up on your own. So we need to recognize that he's holy, that he punishes us when we sin. He's holy. He promised salvation to us. He is our hope, and he's our Messiah. We have so much in our God that it's not just a routine thing that we do. And when you come back next week after you've read Isaiah, well, not next week, the week after, because I don't think it's Bible study next week. Next week, is, yeah, everybody be cooking their Thanksgiving dinner. I don't want to put y'all out. So, but the week after that, we'll be back. And so we'll do our Bible study then. So that means y'all got 2 weeks, right?